Good afternoon and welcome to our weekly open air outreach. This week we're coming from Glasgow City Centre on Buchanan Street, and it's a real delight and pleasure to be here with you yet again, and we're glad that you're able to join with us. We realise you may well be passing by, but we hope you'll hear something good. And if you're offered a gospel tract, we would be very happy if you take one, because it not only contains a very short gospel message, but it also gives us our details. We're here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing, and we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. If you would go up Dumbarton Road, and you will come to a police station. Well, opposite the police station, go up that hill there, and you will come, first of all, to Thornwood Primary School. And we're next door at the crossroads, and we meet on the first day of the week. What day is that, you may say? Well, it's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day, and we meet at 11 a.m., on Sunday, and we have another meeting in the early evening at 6 p.m. And you are warmly welcome to come along to any of these meetings. We also have a Wednesday midweek meeting, and we meet at 7:30. Again, we would extend a warm and sincere welcome to you to come along. You may well wonder, why do we come out on the street? And maybe you might be inclined to say that you should confine your preaching to your pulpit and your church. Well, what does the Bible say? We seek to take all that we do from the Word of God. And if you go to the Bible, to the end of Matthew's Gospel, we have there the great commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his early apostles and disciples just before he was taken up into glory, back into heaven. And there, as he was parting from his disciples, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's a wonderful truth for the Christian to realize, that the Lord Jesus that was crucified and buried and who remained under the power of death for a day or two, that one has come out of the grave and he is now alive forevermore. And he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And here's the commission that he gave to his early apostles and to the disciples. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." There's the commission. Go. Very often, and we do it ourselves, we tell people to come to our church and to come to our services. But there's nothing wrong, and indeed it's biblical, to go out and address people concerning the gospel directly with them, whatever they might find themselves. And today, friends, as common with many other cities and places, people congregate and move around and are situated in city centers, and they're out and about engaging in their various activities and duties. And therefore, it is incumbent upon the church to go out into the highways and into the byways, whereby we might bring forth the good news of the Christian gospel, and that we, small as we are and insignificant as we might play our part in that great commission that Jesus Christ, the great King, and head of the church has given to his church. That's why we come out, because we seek to follow and to walk in the footsteps of the Savior. And if you read an account of his gospel life, his gospel ministry, his public ministry from the time that he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ was found many a time outside teaching and preaching. He did not confine his sermons and his teaching to the synagogue or to the temple. He had so much to say, so many things that were vitally important, that he would go out into the highways and to the byways. Maybe you've heard of the great Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded for us primarily in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, 6, and 7. Well, that sermon was preached in the open air, and many other instances could be found. You've heard of the parable of the sower. That also was preached in the open air. In fact, the Lord Jesus was placed in a boat quite near the shore in order that he would be able to address the people on the shore. And therefore, for us to come out and to be about amongst the people and to bring the good news of the Christian gospel is quite simply just following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus and of his early followers. If you look at the book of Acts, for instance, there the Acts of the Apostles tells us of what happened after the day of Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost? Well, the disciples, the apostles and disciples were all gathered together. They were there in the upper room, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came upon them, so that they began to speak in tongues, and the multitude of foreigners who were present in Jerusalem at that time were able to hear the apostles and the disciples declare the wonderful works of God in their own language. And they were amazed at this. And therefore, when they gathered together, Peter preached in the open air the first Christian sermon. And from that sermon, some 3,000 souls were converted. So, if you look at the Acts of the Apostles, and if you look at the history of the Christian church, you will find that many, many individuals left their pulpits and left their churches and came out to the highways and to the byways, whereby they might speak about the wonderful works of God to the passers-by. Now, this is vitally important in the day that we find ourselves here in Glasgow, in Scotland, and in the United Kingdom. Why do we say that? Well, we say that because, and we don't want to cause any offense here, but by and large, a large proportion of the population today does not go to a place of worship. Many, many people never enter into a Christian place of worship. Our churches are even less than half full. Many are being closed, and many are being sold off. And church attendance is declining, and has been declining, and is rapidly declining. And therefore, because of this, the ordinary man in the street, he hasn't heard the gospel. He hasn't heard the good news that has come from heaven. He might know bits and pieces about the Lord Jesus Christ and about Christianity, but he doesn't know the authentic gospel. He doesn't know the main tenets of Christianity. And because of this, very often, people have said to themselves that they're going to reject Christianity. They're going to reject the teachings that are found in the Holy Bible. They say to themselves, well, it's all old, it's outdated, it's old-fashioned, it's not relevant to the 21st century. We can live without it. We don't need it. Once upon a time, maybe we did need it, but that cannot be said today. That's their kind of attitude and mentality. And therefore, they are rejecting God's word. They are rejecting God's answer to mankind's greatest need. Well, we want to address that situation. And we realize, even for a few moments as you pass by, we hope and we trust and indeed we pray that the Lord might speak to you and that you might see your great need of this good news that has come down from heaven, and that you might respond appropriately. Now, you're asking me, I know, what is this good news? Because as far as you're concerned, the only news you have from heaven is bad news. This is what the mentality of the world tells us today. And this is a great lie from hell itself. This is the lie from the devil himself. He is one who will try to tell you that God is against you. Whereas the Bible makes it abundantly clear that God is ultimately for mankind. And we can demonstrate that. What's our great problem? Well, we have to recognize and establish some fundamentals right at the very beginning. We recognize there is one God. And that God is the one who has created heaven and earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, this universe. The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing in the space of 6 days, and all very good. That's what the Bible teaches us. And the Bible begins the very first verse in the first book in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He is the great creator. And therefore, because he is the creator, he is the one to whom we are ultimately responsible unto. The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And part of that creation is that he has made mankind. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. That's what the Bible teaches us. You can find these things, these teachings, in the Word of God. I'm not bringing to your attention my own understanding. I am bringing to your attention what the Word of God says. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And God made our first parents by a special act of creation. Adam, our first father, was made of the dust. And then Eve, his wife, she was made from a rib that came from Adam. And they were created supernaturally. And they, when they were created, were pure and holy and upright. And they had a wonderful, unique relationship with their Creator God. And they enjoyed some kind of fellowship and communion for some period of time. And they enjoyed this. It was a wonderful relationship. God had created a garden, the Garden of Paradise, and there he placed Adam in that garden, and he did give him a very clear and simple command that he was free to eat from all the trees in the garden. That is, he was free to eat from the fruit of all the trees in the garden except one. God told him quite clearly and plainly that he was not to eat of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if he did eat, he would die. Very clear, very stark, not difficult to understand. If you eat from this fruit, you will die. Now, why did God say that to him? Was there something special about the fruit or the tree? We're not inclined to believe there was. We believe simply that God was testing Adam. Would Adam obey him? Would Adam show that he loved the Lord his God by being obedient? That was the test. And if he did not meet that test, he would suffer the ultimate punishment. He would die. Well, what happened? Well, we know in Genesis chapter 3, we are told, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." There the devil tempted Eve. She looked at the tree, she saw it was good, she pondered for a moment, and then she ate it. Because the devil had said to her, in effect, that God has stopped you from eating from this tree because he does not want you to get on. That God wants to fetter you, that God wants to hold you back, that God does not have your best interests at heart. That's basically what the devil said to our first mother. And she listened to his temptation. She succumbed to it. She saw that the fruit was good. She ate it. And then she gave some to her husband. And he wasn't deceived. He simply disobeyed. And he ate the fruit. Now, you've heard this story. You know something about it, the fall of mankind. And you might be saying to yourself, well, it's not really that big a deal, is it? Well, it is in actual fact, because they sinned against God. And God is a great God, an almighty God, an omnipotent God, a good God, a gracious God, a loving God, a God who had provided for them, who had, in some sense, made creation in order that they might be able to live in it and thrive in it. And they had provided everything for them. And they rewarded God with disobedience. They sided with God's enemy. And what they did is they committed high treason. This little sin that you might think it is never a little sin. Because God is a great God. He's infinite. He's eternal. He is glorious. He is all righteous. He is all holiness. And any sin against him is a great sin indeed. And therefore, when they sinned, that relationship that we spoke about earlier was broken. They no longer had that happy, fruitful, delightful relationship with their Creator God. Things had changed. Why? Because now they were under the domain and the thraldom and the rule of Satan. And that glorious relationship was now broken. And instead of being holy and pure and righteous, they became sinners. And they had a sinful nature. Now you might well say to me, well, how does that affect me? Well, it affects you and me because we have all come from Adam and Eve. And we have inherited their sinful nature. And the guilt of their first sin has been imputed unto us. And therefore we are guilty before God because our first parents have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. And therefore we are sinners. We have a sinful nature, and it doesn't take long before we come into this world that after that, that sinful nature will manifest itself in sinful thoughts, in sinful words, and in sinful action. That's why the Bible says God's verdict upon mankind, upon every one of us, there is none righteous, no, not one. Before that, he says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. It doesn't matter how morally upright we might be. We may well be model citizens, and we're not expecting a policeman to come to the door and to question us or to arrest us. We're not expected to appear before any court. No court of the land has anything against us. We're not going to stand before an earthly judge because we haven't broken the laws of this land, and we've lived morally upright lives in the sight of man. But what about the sight of God? What about God, the one to whom we have to do? What's his verdict upon you and upon me by nature? Well, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We've all like sheep, we've all gone astray. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter our age. It doesn't matter whether we're male or female. It doesn't matter about what language we speak or what country we come from. It doesn't matter about the color of our skin. All of these things are immaterial. We're all human. We've all got that sinful nature that we've inherited from our first parents, and therefore, because of that, we're all guilty before God. Now, if you have been listening, you may well be wondering, where is the good news? Well, friends, there is good news. But like everything else, you will never appreciate the good news until you hear the bad news. Because the bad news prepares you for the good news. And what is the good news? The good news is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, God has recognized our plight. God knows our true condition. We don't know our true condition. Our hearts will deceive us. They will lie. Our hearts will tell us that we're all right and that we've nothing to worry about. What does the Bible say about your heart and about my heart? It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't really know our heart. And that's why we have to be led and guided by the Word of God. And it tells us that our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts will tell us we're all right and we've nothing to do and we don't need to worry. God is merciful. He will forgive us and everything will be all right. Well, that's not the case. And that's why he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, what is so special about Jesus? Well, Jesus, being the Son of God, came down to this world and took upon himself our form and our nature. In other words, he became just like us. If he was to walk here as he did some 2,000 years ago, there would be nothing outwardly special about him that would mark him out. He was just like us. A true human nature and a reasonable soul. And what's vitally important for us to grasp and understand, that he lived a perfect life, a life that we couldn't live, a life that we couldn't live. He obeyed the law of God. You know, the Lord Jesus, did he ever have to apologize? No. Why not? Because all his words were perfect. Never a sinful word ever uttered. What about his thoughts? His thoughts were perfect. His thoughts were always consistent with the law of God. What about his actions? Well, even his enemies, at the end of his time, even his enemies had to acknowledge, I find no fault in him. He lived a sinless life. Now, that's important because at the end of his life, he was able to offer up a perfect sacrifice. Having lived a perfect life, he was able then to offer up a perfect sacrifice. And that's what he did. And he offered up a sacrifice in order to pay the penalty for mankind's sin. Why is this so important? Because, friends, if you have been listening, sin is an extremely serious matter as far as God is concerned. And he tells us in his word, the wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus had to die. Because he took our sin upon him. He didn't become a sinner. That would be impossible. But our sins were laid upon him. And therefore, that's why he had to die. Because sin demands a payment. There's a penalty. And that penalty is death. And Jesus Christ has taken that punishment upon himself in order that we might be able to go out to the highways and to the byways, to the streets where people are, and to tell them, although they are hell-deserving sinners by nature, yet there is a Savior who will save. A Savior who will save to the uttermost, because he was condemned in our room and in our place. What is required of you then? Well, you must repent. You must turn away from your sins. And you must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to believe upon Jesus is not simply to believe some facts. That doesn't make anyone a Christian. That doesn't make anyone a follower of the Lord Jesus. In order to truly believe upon Jesus, you must commit your life to him. You must call upon him. And you must believe that he is the one who alone that can save you. You must believe that he is the Son of God who came down from heaven in order to seek and to save that which was lost. You must believe the claims that he has made about himself. And this is where many fall. Many people believe about Jesus, but they don't believe that he is the eternally begotten Son of God, that he is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And that's what we seek to do here, friends. We seek for a moment, as you pass by, we seek to introduce you to the person and to the work of the Savior, that you might call upon him. You know, you're urged to call upon him. But the obvious answer is, how can you possibly call upon someone you don't know anything about? Or indeed, we might ask the question another way. For what reason should I call upon the Lord Jesus? I don't recognize my need. Why should I? Well, that's why we come out. We come out to tell you the truth, as it is in Jesus, that every one of us, whether we're young or old, whether we're male or female, it matters not. We all need a Savior. Why? Because we're all sinners. And one day we'll meet a sin-hating God. And if we are to meet him in our sin, we shall be condemned. And therefore, we come out to tell you the good news that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a word maybe you're not familiar with. What does salvation mean? Salvation means to be set free. It means to be delivered. And that's what happens when Christ saves you. You are set free from your sin. You're set free from its guilt. You're set free from its power. And one day, friends, you'll be set free from the very presence of sin itself. This world, all around us, we know the effect of sin. We live with it daily. It's normal for us. But one day, in a new heaven and a new earth, there shall be no more sin. It will be confined to history. Will you be ready? The only way to be ready is to have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Going to take a short break, but may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to you this afternoon. Good afternoon. We're very glad you're able to join with us on our weekly open-air witness. And we're coming from Buchanan Street in Glasgow City Centre. We try to come out once a week, weather permitting, depending also upon other engagements that we might have. So it's not unusual for us to be out, and we're glad that we're able to do it, and we're glad that you're with us. And we do ask that you might stop and listen for a moment or two, or if you're exceedingly busy, there are one or two gentlemen out handing out some gospel tracts. We would be very glad if you'd take one of these tracts. It contains a very short gospel message, and it also contains our details that you might know that we are a local congregation and we minister in the Partick area of Glasgow. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, and if you wish to come, please do so. Go up Dumbarton Road and you'll come to the police station. There's a hill opposite the police station. Go up there and you'll come to Thornwood Primary School first, and you'll find our building next door at the crossroads. We would love to see you. Come along any Lord's Day. That's the first day of the week. That's Sunday at 11 a.m. And we also have an early evening service at 6 p.m. And unusual for some, but standard for us, we have a midweek prayer meeting at 7:30 on Wednesday. And you are welcome to all of these public diets of worship. And if you're not accustomed to going to a place of worship, then please don't feel in any sense apprehensive or embarrassed. Please come along. You'll be under no obligation whatsoever. We would love to meet you and to greet you. And we simply want to tell you something more about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. You know, we take everything that we hold dear from the Word of God, from the Holy Bible. And many people might say, well, the Bible is difficult to understand. Well, in some sections, that could be true. But generally speaking, the Bible tells us about the person and the work of the Savior. And the Old Testament, 39 books, they ultimately tell us about the Savior that was to come. And then in the New Testament, 27 books there, they all tell us about the Savior who came and the result of His coming and the beginning of the Christian church and the progress of that church and then ultimately the end of the world when the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King and head of the church, will return and He will wind up human history as we know it. There's a day coming, friends, you might laugh, and many people do. Indeed, that was predicted. Scoffers will come, we're told. But one day, the Lord Jesus will return. He will come in power and in glory. He will come with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. You won't need to listen to the news. You won't need to hear a text or a phone call from someone. Did you see this or did you see that? Every eye shall see him. That would tell us that there would be a general resurrection. Yes, everyone that's ever lived will see that day when Jesus Christ will return with the clouds and power and glory. And on that day, it will be a day of judgment. The Bible does make that clear throughout the Old and the New Testament, that the day will come when God will judge. And the judge has been appointed. The judge is none other than Jesus Christ himself. The judge has been appointed and the day has been decreed. None of us know that day. I don't know the day. The Bible doesn't tell us the day. And therefore, no one can tell you. And if anyone does try to tell you the day when Christ will return, do not listen to them. They are a false prophet. We know many of the cults, like the Jehovah Witnesses, for instance, have predicted the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you might guess, they've got it all wrong. They don't know. They never will. And that would tell you that they are a false cult and you should avoid them at all costs. Because the Jesus that they proclaim is not the Jesus of the Bible. They deny his deity. What does that mean? They deny that he is the eternally begotten Son of God. They believe he was created. But the Son of God was never created. He was always the Son of God. And therefore, you must be extremely careful with the Jehovah Witnesses or the JWs, Russellites they were originally. You must be very careful with them because they don't teach the authentic Word of God. They are not genuine Christians. And in the Word of God, the Bible, we find out where we should take our Christianity from, because ultimately Christianity is a religion of the book, and it's the Holy Bible, the Bible that has been inspired by God the Holy Spirit. And in that Bible, we find here a text that the Apostle Paul wrote when he spoke to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor. He was having difficulties and problems in his pastorate in Ephesus. Paul had left them there in order that he might be able to sort out some matters that had to be dealt with. And he says to Timothy, amongst many other things, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief," he says. Now there's a wonderful, concise verse that brings to us essential and important elements of the Christian faith. This is a faithful saying. This is something that gospel preachers are to proclaim, and they are never to be shy or reticent to proclaim this. It's worthy of all acceptation. This indeed is one of the central tenets of Christianity, that Christ Jesus came into the world. All of us have come into the world, and all of us have come in by what we call ordinary generation. Now, I'm not going to give you a lesson in biology here today, but you know exactly what I mean. All of us have come into this world by ordinary generation. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, did not come in by ordinary generation. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by an extraordinary work of God the Holy Spirit. And do not ask me to explain it, because I cannot. It's impossible to explain, but something wonderful and glorious happened to the Virgin Mary. And we are told in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit prepared a body for the eternally begotten Son of God. Now, he was conceived in that manner. And then he was delivered in the conventional manner. He was born just like any one of us. He came into this world in the conventional way. And for a number of years, he lived an ordinary life. And he lived in obscurity and in poverty. And he worked with his legal father, Joseph. And he became a joiner or a carpenter, as Joseph, his legal father, was. And he was obedient to his parents until the time that he was baptized by John the Baptist. By the banks of the River Jordan, Jesus came to John and asked for baptism. John initially deferred and said, "I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me?" But Jesus said, "Suffer it now to fulfill all righteousness." And then John baptized Jesus. And as Jesus was coming out of the water, what happened? A voice from heaven. This was God the Father speaking, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And what's more, the Holy Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus as he was praying. And there, friends, we have evidence for that mysterious and wonderful doctrine that we find in the Bible, the doctrine of the Trinity. God the Son was there being baptized. God the Father spoke, authenticating that this was his Son in whom he was well pleased. And God the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, the doctrine of the Trinity is a difficult one and we cannot fully understand it. Nevertheless, it's true. And from that moment in time, Jesus began his public ministry. And what a ministry it was. What wonderful teaching, what preaching, what miracles. He raised to life the dead. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unstopped the ears of the deaf. He loosened the tongue of the dumb. He fed the thousands, 5,000, then 4,000 men on separate occasions. He walked on water. He turned water into wine at a wedding. And he did many, many other things that are not recorded for us in the Word of God. But he gave all that evidence that truly he was the Messiah. He was the one who alone had come down from heaven. Now, because he was such a great teacher, come from God, and because he knew the Word of God and was able to explain it and expand it and apply it, his religious contemporaries hated him. They were called the Pharisees and the scribes, and they hated the Lord Jesus Christ because he exposed their hypocrisy. That's what he did. And their hatred for him culminated when they would seek to crucify him. And they brought some trumped up charges against him. And although Pilate, the governor, he did not want to hand him over to be crucified, yet because the pressure they put upon him, he condemned an innocent man to death. And he himself said, "I find no fault in him." And Herod, another ruler, he would say exactly the same. Nothing worthy of death is required of him. And even Judas, who betrayed him, he said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." They could find no fault in the Savior. Yet they all cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Well, friends, we are here today because we have the good news of the gospel to proclaim to you. And in a very real sense, we are delighted that Jesus Christ was crucified, because it was ultimately the plan of God. Because Jesus had lived a perfect life. Oh, yes, sir, you'll not shake your head one day. You need to realize that what we say is for your ultimate good. And you can live a life whereby you might reject the Lord Jesus for a period in time. But one day you'll have an account with him. One day you'll stand before him. One day you'll give an account. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. But to go back to the crucifixion, we are delighted today that he was crucified, because it was God's ultimate plan. It was God's way whereby men and women and boys and girls could be saved from their sins. You see, the Lord Jesus had lived a perfect life, and therefore at the end of that life, he was able to offer up that once for all perfect sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, to do honor to God's law, which is holy and inflexible. And that law requires that those who break the law of God must face its penalty. What is its penalty? The penalty is death. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ, when he offered up that sacrifice, was suffering in the room and in the place of sinners. He himself was perfect. He had no sin. He could not sin. And he never became a sinner. But he stood in the place of sinners. He is our divine substitute. And he paid the price of our sin. Mankind's sin was laid upon him. God did not go soft in any sense. Sin was punished. It was punished in the person of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're able to come out on afternoons like this, and we're able to tell people the wonderful good news of the gospel, that although we are sinners, and although we deserve God's wrath and curse, yet there is a way whereby we can escape that wrath and that curse. How can we possibly escape? We must look to the Lord Jesus. We must trust in him. We must put our faith in him. And we must believe that he has suffered and died in our room and in our place. We must realize that this was God's perfect plan in order that mankind could be saved. You see, my sins have been paid. Jesus is my substitute. He's the one who has died in my room and in my place. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. That's what the sinner deserves. I'm sure you are someone who does work, or you did work, and maybe you're retired, and you look forward to getting your wages. You might get your wages once a week, or once a fortnight, or once a month. But whenever, you look forward to that day when you will get your wages. Once you used to get your wages in cash. Now, more likely, it's paid directly into your bank. But you look forward to that day because you've worked for it. And you might well say, well, it should be more. I'm worth more. But nevertheless, when your wages come and when you receive them, you are extremely happy. Well, sin has a price. Sin has a wage. And that wage is death. And it's not just physical death. It is eternal death. What does that mean? Well, eternal death is to be separated from the gracious presence of God forever. That's what eternal death is. That's what sin deserves. Because sin is offensive to God. Ultimately, when we sin, we might sin against ourselves, we might sin against others, but ultimately, we sin against God. And God is a holy God. a righteous God, a pure God, and he absolutely hates sin. It is an abominable thing in his sight. And that's why the Bible describes God as one who is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. That is why when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus felt or did not feel the sense of God's presence on the cross. Why? Because he became sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've all sinned. But Jesus Christ has died as the sinner's substitute. What is required to you, from you? Well, it's not just that you must hear about the Lord Jesus, but you must actually believe upon him. You must receive him as your Lord and Savior. You must cast aside your self-righteousness, and you must trust upon Jesus Christ and upon him alone. That's the only hope. And we have a great amount of encouragement in the Word of God to come to the Lord Jesus, because we might be inclined to think, well, I'm too great a sinner. It's too late for me. I'm too old. And you might say, well, I've sinned away my opportunity. Well, that's not the case at all, because Jesus tells us in his word, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's be honest with each other this afternoon. Have you got a burden? Is there something in the back of your mind that's troubling you? You're not aware what it is. You know something about it. It will manifest itself on certain occasions. Something just not quite right. You don't have a peaceful conscience. Your conscience condemns you. Why? What's the problem? I suggest to you the problem is your own personal sin. And because of that sin, you are estranged and separated from God. And because of that sin, you're not ready to go into eternity. You're fearful of death. You're fearful about meeting the Savior. You're not ready. There's something there. Well, it's your sin. And we all have it by nature. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you can do nothing about it. Sin is too great and it's too powerful. And sadly, many people try to take matters into their own hands. And when they feel this problem, when they recognize there's a barrier between themselves and God, they try to mend it themselves. And they turn to things like good works or religion or charitable things. Or they try to turn over a new leaf and begin a new life. Or they might go to a priest and confess their sins, and he might say to them, well, your sins are forgiven. Well, he cannot say that to you. He cannot forgive your sins. Only God can forgive your sins. And you must go to the one whom God has provided, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible tells us there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And that's the way of false religion. And we have many, many false religions today. And basically, when you examine them, they're all telling you to do this or to do this thing or to do something else and to work your way to heaven. And they tell you that if you do what they have prescribed, then you'll find acceptance with God. Impossible. Because there's only one way to get right with God, and it's the way that He Himself has provided. It's the way of the Savior. It's the way that He says Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." No one will get to heaven or to glory or to paradise unless Jesus Christ takes them. There's no other way. There's no other message from heaven. To think that we could work our way to heaven is offensive to God, especially when we consider that He is the one who has provided the only perfect way to get to heaven at a great cost to Himself. What was the cost? He had to send His only begotten Son. And the Son came willingly and voluntarily. And the Son had to live a life of poverty and ultimately to be crucified. Nails were pushed through His hands and His feet, and a crown of thorns was placed upon His head. He was nailed to the cross. They spat upon His face. They did all kinds of despicable things to the Savior. But it was all part of God's plan. And having devised this eternal and perfect plan, and that plan being carried out by the Savior to perfection, is it not offensive to think that you can make your own way to heaven, that you can devise your own way, a way that He has not prescribed and a way that He has not authorized? Do you not see how offensive it is to God? Salvation is found in none else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Good. Excellent. That's lovely to hear. Lovely to hear. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And friends, before we'll ever appreciate what Jesus Christ has done, before we will ever delight in Him, before we will ever call upon Him, there's one thing we must learn, and the preacher can only tell you about it. The Holy Spirit Himself must drive this message into your heart. You must realize that you are a sinner. And maybe today, you don't think you're a sinner. What must you do? Well, I would tell you, friends, that you must cry out to God that He would reveal to you what you are in His sight. Ask God to reveal what you really are in the sight of God. Not as you how you see yourself, or not as how others would examine you and evaluate you. Instead, ask that God Himself would reveal yourself to you as you truly are in His sight. And then, ask that God might reveal Himself to you. that you might recognize the God with whom you have to do with. Because the God of the Bible is absolutely pure. He is a sin-hating God. He's righteous, holy, pure. And once you see the difference between what you are and by what God is, then you'll recognize you're a sinner. Then you'll appreciate the Savior. Then you'll delight in His person. Then you'll delight in His work. Then you will rejoice that He came from the glory of heaven and He was willing to suffer and die in the room and place of sinners. Then you will be glad that the nails were put through His hands and His feet. Then you will be glad that He cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Then you will be glad that He was taken down from the cross and He was put into a tomb. And then you will be glad that He stayed there on the Friday night and on the Saturday, but on the third day He arose. You will delight in the fact that He arose over the grave, because, friends, does that not tell us that the work of Christ was successful? That all that He came to do, He achieved. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came in order to purchase a salvation for His people. And the very fact that He rose victorious over the grave, does that not tell us that He was successful? And friends, here we are today, some 2,000 years after what happened there on Calvary's tree, and we are proclaiming to you a Savior who's not dead, but alive. Oh, what a wonderful comfort that is for us. You know, everybody we know, our mom and our dads, our brothers, sisters, all others, they'll all come and they'll all go. They'll all go the way of all the earth. They'll all die. All the people we look up to, they'll all go. And we ourselves will all go into eternity. But the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and alive forevermore. That's why He is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. We're not proclaiming to you a Savior who's dead and buried. We're proclaiming to you one who is alive and alive forevermore. That's the Savior you need, the Savior who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. A Savior who has brought about the death of death. You know, this is what blights society. This is what blights the world. It's death. But Jesus Christ, He has destroyed it. And He's done that for His people. And that's why, friends, we urge you to put your faith and your hope and your trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life everlasting. We're going to take a short break, but may the Lord be pleased to bless His word to you this afternoon. Good afternoon. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing with a local congregation. And we minister in the Partick area of Glasgow. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, up Dumbarton Road. And when you come to the police station, if you go up the hill opposite the police station, you will come first of all to Thornwood Primary School, and then you will meet our building there next door at the crossroads. And we would extend a warm and sincere welcome to you to come along. whereby you might hear something more about what we seek to bring to your attention this afternoon. We meet at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday. And we also meet on Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. And don't feel in any sense apprehensive about coming along. We would love to hear you or to see you. And we would make you extremely welcome. Well, we're going to finish off shortly, but I want to bring one or two thoughts from God's Word for your consideration this afternoon. The Bible, as we've said on a previous occasion, is ultimately, it's all about the Son of God. The Old Testament is telling us about His coming into this world, about the preparation made for that day when He would come. And the New Testament reveals to us the Son of God who has come and the beginning of the Christian church and the establishing of that church. And then at the end, ultimately there, we have the coming again of the Savior and the ending of this world as we know it. For the day will come when there shall be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, the Bible is all about a person. It's about the Son of God who became the Son of Man. And He came on a mercy mission. And we are delighted to be able to report to you this afternoon that that mercy mission was 100% perfect and successful. And He shall see of the travail of His soul, and He has shed His blood for His people, and His people shall be brought to faith in Christ, and they shall be brought ultimately to glory. And He will lose none of His people. The Bible tells us in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." What a wonderful message. What wonderful hope for the people of God. Jesus says, "My sheep," that means His people, "shall hear His voice." And how will they hear His voice? They'll hear His voice in the preaching of the gospel. And that's why we come out and we preach indiscriminately. We preach to all that can hear. We tell them the good news. And ultimately, we do believe that God, the Holy Spirit, does bless His Word. And those that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ will hear not the voice of a preacher, but they will hear the voice of Christ. And that's why we come out. And the Bible tells us about the humiliation and condescension of the Son of God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Thank you, sir. Good to hear you're listening. Good to hear. You know, the Lord Jesus, He suffered rejection. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will know something of the sufferings that Jesus endured. And indeed, it's a pleasure and it is a privilege to be able to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, the Son of God was God. And He came to this world and his glory was veiled. He could not obviously divest his glory, but it was veiled. You couldn't see it. In the flesh, it was hidden, but he was all glories. He was God in the flesh. And he made himself of no reputation. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected and hated by men, just the same as it is today. The same Lord Jesus, he's still despised, he's still rejected. And he took upon him the form of a servant. You know, here we have the Son of God coming to this world. Even if he came as a great king and a mighty warrior, he would still be humbling himself. But no, he even went lower than that. He took upon him the form of a servant. Not long before he was crucified, he washed the feet of the disciples. He set them an example. That's what he was like. He humbled himself and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There was no such death like crucifixion. A Roman citizen could not be crucified. It was considered such a despicable, ignominious death that they would not suffer their own people to be crucified. But the Son of God was crucified. He humbled himself, even the death of the cross. Why did he do this? He did this in order that he would purchase or work out a way whereby sinful mankind could be reconciled to God. You see, we've sinned and come short of the glory of God, and sin must be punished. And what is the punishment? What are the wages of sin? The wages of sin are death. And that's why we die. And if we die in our sins, we shall die the eternal death. What is that death? That's to be eternally separated from the presence of God, or the gracious presence of God, forever and forever in hell itself. That's what eternal death is. And that's what Jesus experienced when he suffered on Calvary's tree. He experienced the pains of hell. But he was doing it as our substitute. He was paying the price of the sins that we had committed. And then what happened? He was taken off the cross. He was put into a tomb on the Friday night and all day Saturday until early in the first day of the week, Sunday, when he broke the bands of death. He came out of heaven, out of the grave. Our Savior is alive and alive forevermore. And now his days of humiliation are over, and they're over forever and forever. He has now entered into his estate of exaltation. Wherefore, we are told, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There, friends, that day will happen. Every knee shall bow before King Jesus. Every knee. I don't know your position today. You may well be a Christian today. You may well not be. I don't know. I can't judge. But the Bible tells us we'll all bow before King Jesus. Every one of us, every knee shall bow. You might walk by here today and you might be full of pride and you might be rejecting the Savior and you might well be thinking the poor preacher's off his head. It doesn't matter. But one day you will bow before King Jesus. Why not come to Him now? Why not bow before Him now by grace? Because one day you'll do it by constraint. One day you will. And it goes on. Every tongue should confess.
By constraint is a threat, sir.
Sorry?
By constraint is a threat.
A threat to who, sir? I'm not threatening anyone. I'm telling you the truth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will bow and everyone will confess. Now we can argue about it. You can debate about it. You can reject it. Yes, you can do that. But this is what's going to happen. How do I know? It's in the Word of God. There are no mistakes in God's Word. These things will come to pass. We might laugh about it. In the days of Noah, he preached for 120 years, telling the people, men, women, boys and girls, that a flood was coming and the flood was going to destroy the world. They laughed at it. Why? They never saw rain before. And here was somebody telling them that the flood was going to come. And then when it came, it was too late because they were outside of the ark and they were all destroyed. It's exactly the same with this, friends. We can laugh at it. We can think it's ridicule. But at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. Why not recognize it? Why not submit to the Lord Jesus Christ today? Why? Because this is the day of grace. This, friends, is the day of grace. This is when God's favor has been extended to you. You are urged to make your peace with God through Christ. Today is the day of salvation. This is the time when God has this day of grace before you, when He has terms of peace before you through the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, who is infinite, His patience is not infinite. It has a limit. And one day Christ shall return. That Christ that was despised, that Christ that was rejected, that Christ that was crucified, that Christ that was put into the tomb, that Christ that arose again and was taken up into heaven in glory, this same Jesus shall return in like manner. That's the next great event in God's calendar. It is the consummation of all things. It is that day. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. You will see Him. You won't need to watch the television screens. You won't need anyone to tell you. Like the lightning, it comes from the east to the west and it lights up the whole sky. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that time when you shall have an audience with Jesus Christ? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we must give account of the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why we're out today, friends. That's why the Apostle Paul evangelized as much as he possibly could while he was alive. How he went to great lengths to go from one country to another country, preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because that's the only hope we have. The only hope. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by practice. And if we die in that state, we face a terrible and awesome eternity, separated from God. But friends, we have wonderful news for you today, for the young, for the old, for the man, for the woman, that Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And Christ has come and give his life a ransom for many. And he has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Will he save me? That's what you're asking, is it not? Will he save me? Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you want your soul to be saved? Do you want rest? Do you want peace with God? You'll not find it in any other way but by the Lord Jesus Christ. My peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you, he said to his disciples. Wonderful, glorious peace with God. It's in the gospel. It's in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you reject Christ, you are rejecting the only person who can reconcile you to God. Therefore, our plea to you this afternoon would be that you would close in with Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We're going to draw our time to a close, but it's been good to be with you this afternoon. And thank you for listening. If you've taken a gospel tract, then please read it. It's got our details. And
Matthew 28:19.
What does it say? Oh, well, the Great Commission, yes. We started off with that. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you.
My promise scripture is James 1:2.
Blessed
is the man who perseveres under trial, because having stood that test, he will receive eternal life.
Yeah, okay, very good, sir.
See you later.
Thank you now. Goodbye and good afternoon. And may God bless his word to you.